Well, this morning we are continuing in the book of Ruth, but we're going to be looking at a mother here in this passage who has a strong faith. We're going to be looking at her faith. And so if you want to start turning there, you can. I'm just going to kind of review a little bit of last week before we get into this passage. As you remember, last week we looked at a father's faith. Elimelech is the father here of these two sons, a father-in-law to Ruth, who the book is named after. He was a man of faith. We looked at that last week, but he also had his flaws. And he led them into the land of Moab, where he died, and his two sons died. And it's really kind of this part that we're going to be reading this morning is pretty tragic. Naomi's lost everything. In that culture, your provider was your husband and your sons. If you were without husbands and sons, basically you had no way to make a living. Everything that would have taken care of your needs is gone. You would be destitute. You would be homeless because you'd have no way of keeping a home. And so you basically had nothing. And so that's what we're going to be jumping into here this morning, is this situation of just utter devastation. And this is where Naomi is going to be our focal point this morning. That's the mom we're going to be looking at. And that's the situation she's in. And so I believe this passage has encouragement and hope to us, and challenges as well. Whether you are a mom here this morning or not, maybe you mentor other young women, or you guys here this morning, this should also speak to us, because what's presented here, Naomi, is a model to look at for how to live a life of faith. And I know some of us here this morning, we have that testimony that we've had a mom who had a strong faith, and that's been a source of encouragement for us, regardless of whether you're a man or a woman here this morning. And so, and if you don't have that, you will see some of that here this morning from Naomi. And so I believe this character will have a lot to speak to all of us here this morning, but especially moms. So we're going to be starting in verse 6. Here's what I'm going to do, just before we stand. I'm going to read verses 6 through 14. I'm going to pray, have you all be seated, and then I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. So we're not standing through the whole chapter. So if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Then she arose, this is talking about Naomi, with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." And Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? I have yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands. Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you therefore wait until they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me that for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. You may be seated. And while you're being seated, if you would, bow with me. Lord Jesus, we ask this morning that you would prepare our hearts and minds to hear from your word, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. We ask that you would help us to see words of challenge here where we may need a change, or that we may be encouraged to continue on in the walk of faith. And I ask that you would also help us to see the words of comfort here. And in all of this, I ask, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, I ask that through this passage, through this preaching, you would draw them to yourself, that they would come to know you, the Redeemer. I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit and guard my words this morning as I preach. We ask all this in your name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen. I'm going to continue reading through the passage just so we can get a big picture of the story, and then we're going to be pulling out two big ideas from this passage. So I'm going to be starting in verse 15. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return," now this is Naomi talking to Ruth, "to return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town were stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So there are two big ideas that I want to hit on this morning, and we'll go back to the text and the story. But the first I want to look at is Naomi's faith here. Naomi was a woman of faith, and there are a few things here in this passage that bear that out, and I think are a challenge to us this morning to build our life around Christ, whether you're mom or not, but especially mothers. Now, Naomi means pleasant one. This is why at the end of the story she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitter. And so that's really important. Throughout this book, the author records specific Hebrew names that tell us something about the characters in the story. This is a historical story that's happened in history. But he intentionally tells us the names of certain people and not others, because those names are to help us see why this story matters, what he wants us to take away from it. And so this is important, and we'll get to that, why Naomi and Mara are important a little bit later in our second point. But you need to know, Naomi means pleasant one. And we see that her faith was so clearly seen in her life by her daughter-in-law Ruth, that Ruth actually becomes a believer. You know, the passage we read, that Ruth clung to her and said, "No, I'm going to go where you go. I want to be a part of your people, and I don't want to worship your God." And I think it was a testimony to many things, but I think specifically it was a testimony to her faith. She lived in such a way that her faith was known to Ruth. She knew that Ruth didn't. Ruth knew. Now Ruth's a Moabite. She's not a Jew. She doesn't come from a heritage where they worship the God of the Jews. And so she's not familiar with the Jewish scriptures. The first five books of the Bible would have been their Jewish scriptures. So Ruth, other than maybe what she's heard through the grapevine, has no clue who this God is. But through Naomi's life, through the time they shared together, We're told here that they lived there about 10 years. And so she had a 10-year relationship with Ruth after their sons married. That she got to know Ruth very well. And Ruth saw so much of Naomi's faith lived out, both in her demeanor, in her relationships, and how she related to her daughters, which we'll get to here in a second. But in her words, conversations, through her dedication and practices of worshiping her God. She knew that Naomi worshipped a God different than hers, and she wanted to worship that God too. She was willing to turn away from the gods of her forefathers, from the religion she was raised up in, and follow after Naomi's religion. And so I think what And we'll get to that here in a second, how that applies to our life, but you can already see how that might apply to yours. The second thing that we see about her faith being lived out is her faith was displayed in her love for her daughters-in-law. So if you go ahead and throw up that next slide. She showed her faith not just in words, but also in deeds. Her daughters-in-law, look at this conversation here that we read before we prayed. She is telling these women, I am destitute now. I have nothing to offer you. This is a sinking ship. I don't want to take you down with me. That's what she's saying. Jump out, save yourself. You can go back into your parents' house. You can remarry. You can start a new life. You're still young enough to start your life over again. I've got nothing to offer you. I mean, even best case scenario, I find a husband, and maybe I get pregnant. You know, she doesn't know whether she can have kids still or not. She's at that age. And so she says, best case scenario, I do have, are you going to wait 20 years, 18 years for my sons to be grown? No, you need to move on with your life. You need to go and get out while you can so that at least you can have a future for yourself. Naomi loved these two daughters-in-law dearly. Not only that, I mean, think about this. These women were not from the same culture as Naomi. They're a different ethnic group. They're a different religion. But she loved them like they were her own daughters. And you see that even Orpha, who didn't cling to Naomi, Orpha wasn't converted, but she originally said, no, I want to go with you. And then she realized, no, maybe it's better if I do start over again. But originally, both daughters-in-law so loved Naomi, were so moved by her compassion for them and the relationship she'd established with them over 10 years, that they were willing to go with her. That says something about this woman. And so here's where this applies to our lives. If you go ahead and transition to the next slide there. As a mother, is your faith being that clearly displayed? You know, and this may be, as a mom, as a mother-in-law, this can be difficult. I mean, I'm not sure how many of y'all have experience with this, but this can be difficult with a mother-in-law and somebody who's not your child. Maybe you don't have a lot of background. Maybe they're from they were raised differently, so they have different values. They have different ways of doing things that your family doesn't do, and that can present a lot of challenges. But here we have a woman who was so shaped by her faith, by her God, that she was willing to look past those things and love these two women like her very own daughters. That's a special, special thing to be able to do. That is a mark of somebody who's shaped by their faith, that they're willing to love somebody sacrificially and overlook the cultural differences, to overlook they're not even of the same faith. But she loved them as her own. As a mother, is your life being that centered on Jesus, where your relationships, Jesus just pours out in it. They know you love them, they know you care about them, and they also know that you worship Jesus so much so that somebody may come to Jesus because of knowing you. And this isn't just for moms. This is for any of you ladies who are mentoring or have maybe a working relationship or a neighbor relationship with younger women or a relationship with women in the church that are younger. Are you pouring, the next question you've got to ask yourself, are you pouring this kind of love into other younger women's lives? This is the role of women in the church. You can go and read Titus. Older women in the church are to mentor younger women. That's not just the responsibility of programs. Programs are good. Sunday school classes are great. But the church is not simply what we do in our services. It is that, but it's more than that. The church is a place where we have relationships with other people that extend outside the four walls of a building. And so that means that the role of men in the church is to mentor young men, and teach them from your life experience. And it's the same for women as well. Women are to mentor younger women in the church, encourage them, build them up. Is that something that you're doing? Are you pouring this kind of love into other women's lives? Now look, the only way you're able to do that is if your life is centered on faith. It comes back to being a person who is shaped by Jesus. Because doing this is something that's difficult to do because it takes time. It takes emotional investment. It may take resources that you have to do this. The only way that you're able to do this and do this well, do this selflessly, do this in a way where the person you're interacting with, maybe not even be a believer, sees that you love them deeply and they're moved by it, like these women are here in this passage by their mother-in-law, is by shaping your life by Christ. Because when your life is all about Jesus and not about you, you can sacrifice for other people because you know that Jesus has sacrificed for you. He gave up everything. He gave up his own life to make you his very own. So you're able to give up things that you want, what you desire, what you prefer to invest in other people. So I want to encourage those of you here in this church, commit to doing that. Commit to pouring into other women's lives. They need. Some of them may not have the testimony of a mother who had a strong faith that they can look to and learn from. Maybe that mother's you. Maybe that mother's supposed to be you. So the second big idea that I want to pull from this passage is I want to look at the mother's turmoil here, and then we'll look to the hope that we have alluded to in this passage. So if you'll throw up the next slide. We see this is evident clearly in how Naomi identifies herself at the end of the passage. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitterness. God's dealt bitterly with me. It's caused me to become bitter. I'm bitter. Call me bitter. I'm no longer pleasant. I no longer have joy. And there are two reasons why we see that here. Naomi had to bear the consequences of the unfaithfulness of her husband and sons. We saw last week her husband wasn't perfect. He led his family to a place where they couldn't flourish, where God was not worshipped, and really set up the situation. Because Elimelech was not leading his family maybe as he should have, looking at the spiritual priorities instead of the physical ones. And so Naomi has to bear the brunt of that. She has to bear the brunt of her sons, and we see evidence here. First of all, the names that are given by the author. We know from I believe it's First Chronicles, that the sons' names were actually, they had another name that they were born with. I mean, how many people call their kids sickness and wasting away? Probably not many people. You know, you're not going to call your kids something like that. That's what their names meant, sickness and wasting away. But that's what their lives came to represent. And so that was their nicknames. And so we know that's one evidence the author gives us. These were not faithful men. The other, they married women who were from a different religion. And that was against the law that they were given in their Bible. They were not to intermarry with other faiths, but they did. So Naomi's situation is partially due to something not that she did, but that her family did. And so I know that some of y'all can relate to that, where regardless of whether you're a mother or not, you've had to deal with situations that maybe weren't your making. Maybe you're having to carry burdens, baggage, consequences of somebody else's mistakes. Naomi can relate to that. That's where she's living right now in this text. Even though her circumstances, though, were not necessarily a result of her own sin, where she places her joy in this passage does reveal where her sin is. She was not a perfect woman. And I want to stop here to say, I've been saying this, I'll continue to say this, we need to hear this in the church. Christianity is not a religion for perfect people. It's a religion who follows the perfect one, Christ, and in following him, you're made more like him. So we're all messed up here. And so we see that here in the text. Naomi, she's a woman of faith, but she's This is where her sin is. In asking to be renamed here, partially it was she was saying, this is a testimony of what God's doing in my life. But she's also revealing where her joy is. Because I think it's not just that God has dealt with me bitter, but I am bitter now. It's not just a testimony of what God's done to me. This is who I am. That's what she's saying. Like saying, call me bitter. And here's what I mean. Here's why this is a sin. Here in this passage, what she says is, I left here full. I had everything. I've lost everything. I have no hope anymore, no joy anymore. Where she was putting her hope and joy was not in God. And so this is something that we need to see, because there are times in our lives where maybe we don't feel like we're as happy as we used to be. We don't feel like the same person that we used to be because of circumstances, because of events, maybe things. And that doesn't mean that we're supposed to be just silly happy outwardly. I'm talking about having purpose in life, having feel like you have satisfaction and you have a reason to be here and you have reason to go on, and you feel like there's significance and weight to what you're doing with your life. That's what joy is knowing I have a purpose, I have a reason to wake up in the morning, I have motivation. And here in this passage, Naomi says, I've lost all that. And what she reveals in saying, call me Mara, is that she shared this with her husband. Her joy was in good things, but she had made these good things her ultimate thing, and that's a sin. It's okay to enjoy family. It's okay to enjoy the blessings God's given you. But if, God forbid, something should happen, Jesus ought to be enough. And for Naomi here, God wasn't enough. She had lost everything, and she became embittered. And Christian, this can happen to you. When you take something that was good, it was meant to enjoy. It's okay to mourn the losing of it. That's okay. It's okay to look at the loss of it and say, this was a horrible thing. It's good. But we have to be careful. We have to guard our hearts and make sure that we're not taking something good and making it ultimate. That's a place only Christ is supposed to hold in our lives. And that's something that Naomi had lost sight of. So let's look at the next slide here. She was in desperate need of a redeemer. Now, a redeemer is somebody who comes and buys something back. He takes something that's been lost and makes it, gives it something that maybe has lost meaning, maybe lost significance, maybe lost a purpose. It seems like it's wasted. It seems like it's gone forever. Redeeming something is going and buying that back, and she needed someone to do that. She needed someone to do that with her physical circumstances because she had lost everything, and she needed somebody to rescue her from that situation, to buy her back, to give her back everything she'd lost, because she'd lost everything. But she also needed someone to save her, to buy her life back, her heart back, her future back from the bitterness and the power of sin that literally oppressed her, so much so she called herself bitterness. Christian, are you resting in your Redeemer? As Christians, we can lose sight of the fact we've been purchased back. God not only purchases you, and Jesus is our Redeemer. He's come, He's lived a perfect life. God put on human flesh, came on earth, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross to buy us back. He rose again on the third day to prove He really could do it, and He really has done it. If you trust in Him, He's bought you back. Not just you, your soul. That's what we focus on most of the time, which is important. That's an important aspect of who you are that's being bought back by Jesus. But He buys back everything about you. Your identity now is in Christ. You have a purpose now that's in Him and Him alone. Nothing can touch. Your purpose now, your significance, your self-worth is found in your Redeemer now. He's bought you back. You're His. You've been bought with His own blood. God put on human flesh and shed His own blood, gave His own life, died, paid the penalty that you and I deserved. That's how valuable you are to Him. He's given you worth. He's given you significance. And as Christians, we can lose sight of that. We can think, because of maybe decisions we made, maybe because of things that have happened, that our life has lost meaning and purpose. And we've lost sight of the fact we have been redeemed. Are you resting in the reality that you have been redeemed this morning? And it goes beyond who you are. It also goes, reaches, our redemption is so much bigger than we think it's simple. We think it's, well, I got saved. He bought me. Okay, I'm his. And we just move on. But when you start digging into the reality of that, it changes everything about who you are. Because it's not only about your self-worth, it's about everything. Your past has been redeemed. So things that you've done that were rebellion against God, they may have been stupid. Okay, can we all admit we've done some really stupid things in our past? Believer or non-believer, we've done those. God has not just purchased you, He's redeemed every aspect of who you are. The stupid mistakes you've made, He's now taken them, and you may have thought, that was a waste of time, I can't believe that I did that, and we just feel like that's just baggage now. God, in dying for us and rising again, in making you His own and purchasing your life, He takes your past and He gives it now a new purpose. It has meaning, it has significance now, and it can be used for you to minister to other people. You can speak into people's lives in a profound way and point to your Redeemer, Jesus, because of where you've walked and where you've been. Doesn't mean that those things that were bad are now made good. It just means that God has taken something bad and now redeemed it for His purposes. And what we intended for evil, God has now turned out for our good and for the good of others. Do you see that your history, maybe something you've walked through, God can redeem. He can use it. He can give it purpose, meaning, and significance. Instead of allowing it to oppress you and make you embittered, and making your life feel like there's no more joy anymore. You need a Redeemer. And this isn't just for Christians, non-Christians. If you have never trusted in a Redeemer, this is what Christ does when you're saved. He redeems you. He redeems your past. He redeems your future. You're His. You're a new creation. The reason He lived a perfect life, you get His perfect record. Because you have to be perfect standing before God. And only Jesus can make you perfect. You'll never be able to make up for your past. You need somebody to redeem it. Christ has done that on the cross. So this morning, I want you to think about, what am I building my life around? Going back to the first point. Am I living my life in a way that other people see Jesus in me, in my relationship, so much so that we have a deep, loving relationship? They may not come to Jesus. Orpha didn't come to faith. But she was still deeply blessed and impacted by this relationship, by the testimony of Naomi. Ruth did. So not everybody you interact with is going to get saved, but they're still blessed by having known you because of your building your life around your faith. Are you building your life around your faith? And then two, where are you putting your hope and joy? This is not just to speak to those of us who maybe are struggling with bitterness. There is a warning for those of us here this morning who are putting our trust, our faith, our joy, our ultimate hope. It's okay to enjoy things. It's not okay to make them everything. Are you taking something and making it everything that's not God? Because if you are, you're setting yourself up to walk Naomi's path of going down into bitterness, of becoming embittered. Is that you? Do you need to repent of taking something and building your life around it that's not God? And maybe you're already there. Maybe you've already walked this path. And you need to rest in the reality that you've been redeemed so that you can let go of your bitterness. Do that this morning. Confess that to God. Ask Him to give you the faith you need to trust in the reality that you've been redeemed. And you're going to have to do this every day. It's not just a one-time decision thing. This is going to have to be a daily thing for you to let go of bitterness. Wherever you're at this morning, I want you to move as the Lord leads you. We're going to have a time of invitation. You can pray where you're at. If you want to pray down here, you can. If you want to pray with me, you can. But I want you to move as the Lord leads. So if you would stand, I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to have our time of invitation. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We know that it's that the Bible is your holy word. It's inspired and it speaks. It's your way of speaking to us directly, to our lives, to our hearts, to our minds. I ask this morning that you would use these words to point out in our hearts, in our lives, areas maybe where we're not being faithful and we need to repent and lean on you, trust in you. Grab hold of with both hands the redemption you secured for us in the cross and freely give to all who will just grab hold of it. I ask if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who doesn't know you as their Redeemer, that you would draw them to yourself this morning, that you would move them to faith, that they would come to know you, that you would be their Redeemer today. Thank you so much for the moms here and for those that aren't here, who we are remembering today, and I ask that you would help us to honor their memory and honor those that are still with us this day. We ask this all in your holy name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen.